Always loved good music, God's music. This does something for my heart. And I tell you, I know why we always sing before we preach. Because it just does something to your soul and it helps you do what God's called you to do. I appreciate so much the opportunity. And I'll tell you this, every opportunity I get at youth camp or anywhere I'm around young people, I put my arm around them and try to help them. You never know what God's going to do. And use that to help young people. I have young people come up to me all over the country, everywhere I preach, and they always start the conversation like this. You remember me? Well, absolutely not. I mean, it's been hundreds. And they'll say, well, I was at this youth camp at Washington, and you preached, and I got saved, and you prayed with me, and God called me to preach. Let me tell you something. You invest in these young people, you can't lose. You cannot lose. And I know you do the same thing. And I praise God for all of these young people over here. The potential over here. Think what Jesus did with 12 guys. What could you do with all that? Man, you could just turn this world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm so thankful that God allows us to be part of the ministry. I was telling my church Sunday, I get started as Brother Stewart said, real early on Christmas. I love Christmas. I've pastored Liberty Baptist Church now for 33 years. And so I told him Sunday, I'm working on my 140th Christmas message at that church. You know how many ways you can preach Christmas? Not 140. Some of them you got to do again. So I just love this time of the year. And I'm like many, I don't care. People don't want a Christmas tree, don't get one. Yeah. Just don't give me a hard time because I have one. Right. I think they're pretty. Yeah. And they're really pretty when you put all those presents under there, especially if some of them's got my name on it. I like it. And I appreciate the opportunity that we have to celebrate the birth of Christ. And there's so many things that we know that the world doesn't know. They have no clue about Christmas. I had thought about, and even prayed about preaching on Christmas this morning, and now I'm glad I didn't. I think it's been covered this morning. One of the great things about Christmas that the world needs to know, Jesus Christ had to come and become a man. He was 100% God and 100% man. We all know that. We've preached it. We've taught it. But the reason he had to become 100% man is to die for our sin. Because God can't die. So he had to become a man so he could pay our sin debt. The world needs to know that. It's more than just a babe in the manger. This is God incarnate. And so we're very thankful for that. And that's all I'm going to say about Christmas. Now, once you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, stand with me. I'll give you a chance to stretch your legs. I will endeavor to preach as quickly as I can, but I believe I have a message from God, so I'm going to preach it. And if it takes a while, lunch away. What can they do? The Bible says in verse number 36 of Matthew chapter 26, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Set ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, we know as James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, Peter, James, and John, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Stay here and pray." That's still what we're supposed to be doing. Stay here and pray. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter." You ever wonder why he didn't say anything to James and John? Peter was the leader. Everywhere they list the apostles, his name's first. He was the leader. Folk, men, you understand, the buck stops at our desk. If you're the leader, you're the leader. And so he says to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Lord, we sure do love you today. What a joy it is to meet with preachers and know that we all have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ in common. We all have a desire to preach the Word of God in common. We all have a desire to win souls in common and tell the world about our Lord and Savior. It would be our great desire to get this message out around the world today. And so we ask you now that you'd bless the preaching. Help us recognize how vital and important our personal ministries are to the cause of Christ. It is very, very vital that we continue on doing what we're supposed to do. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we read here the Apostle Peter, and in this passage of Scripture, Jesus makes this statement. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I see this as this kind of an idea today, is that you and I have two options in our life. We can either have a willing spirit, or we can live by the flesh. And I'm going to tell you today, sometimes both of these things occur in our life, sometimes even at the same time. You see, I don't think I have to convince you today how weak our flesh is. Come on, say amen. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. We fight with this every day of our life. I'll never forget, I was at Baptist Bible College years ago, and I mean a long time ago, and I was in a Bible college in a class setting, and Dr. R.O. Woodworth was teaching this class. And at that time, he was old as dirt, and he stayed there a long time even after that. And I remember one of the kids in the class, it was just me in pastoral theology, and he was talking about this very thing of the strength of the flesh, how it always we always have to fight with it. And I remember one of those kids raised his hand, and he said to Dr. Woodworth, who had to be at least mid-60s, and I thought that was extremely old. It really isn't, but I thought it was. And he said to this, what we believe to be a very elderly man, how old do you got to be before the lust of the flesh doesn't bother you anymore? I'll never forget his answer. He said, I don't know. He said, it never goes away. Is that true or not? And so the Bible says we have an option here that we can either live by the lust of the flesh or we can live by a willing spirit. And I believe the choice is very simple and yet very difficult to do. And the reason that God gives us this is so you and I will understand. Now catch this very carefully. Your story's not finished yet. Thank God my story's not over yet. I have been at Liberty a long time. And I want to finish my course doing what God told me to do. I don't want to fall down at the end. And your story is not finished. And so the Bible teaches us here that Peter's story is not finished in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Peter began to wane and began to allow the flesh to control him right after he made the great announcement, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he rebukes Jesus. Now, I'm sorry, every time I read that, I say, you've got to be kidding me. But the truth is, he began to let the flesh control his thinking when he said to Jesus, we're not going to let you go die on the cross. We're going to protect you. We're going to keep you safe. And he was doing that, thinking that he was doing God a favor. But in reality, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You offend me. Now I'm going to tell you guys, anytime we offend God, we're walking in the flesh. And so Peter begins a downfall at that time. And we know that they go into the upper room and they have the communion service. And Judas leaves and goes and betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes to himself, realizes what he did. And in Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says he took this 30 pieces of silver and threw it back down at their feet and said, I betrayed innocent blood. And just like the world, they said to him, what do we care? What is that to us? And Judas went out and hanged himself and died because he had betrayed the Lord. His story was over. His story was finished. And now the whole world knows that Judas was the greatest traitor ever. He sold our Lord and into death, and he did it for 30 lousy pieces of silver. And yet I've seen people destroy their life and their ministry over something a whole lot less than 30 pieces of silver. And so the Bible says he begins to live his life in the flesh. Now I'm going to tell you, in this time of flesh that Jesus responds to these disciples, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says Jesus left the majority of the disciples, and he took Peter, James, and John, and I don't know how far away they went, but they went far enough away that the other disciples aren't involved in this story. And so he says to them, I am very sorrowful because of what's about to happen. Jesus knew he was come to die on the cross. I've had people say all kinds of things about this cup that he said cannot pass from me. I know the Bible teaches us very plainly that Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross for me. I know that's what he came for. And so the Bible says he was in great straits. And so he said, now guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay here and pray while I go over yonder and pray. And for there's two reasons. I want you to pray for me, and I want you to pray for yourself. Because the greatest temptation of your life is about to take place. And you need my help. Well, we all know, we rag on the disciples here, the apostles, because they did... not pray. They'd had a tough day, y'all. This has been a long, long day. Now what, can you not pray with me 1 hour? I challenge you. Work all day. Work into the night. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, pray for 1 hour. I challenge you. Try it. I remember when I was at college, it seemed like every time I'd go to chapel, which was twice a week, some preacher from outside of the school would come and talk about how he'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray. And if you didn't do that, you was just a backslidden heathen. Well, now I worked till midnight every night, got home about 12:30, I got to bed about 1, had to be back up and have 7 o'clock classes. Now, I'm not wanting you to feel sorry for me, but I'd get under such conviction. I'd tell my wife, I said, I know if I'm going to be a preacher, I got to get up and pray. And so tomorrow morning, I set my alarm clock at 4 o'clock. I'd get out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd only been in there about 3 hours. And I'd get out of bed, and I'd get on my knees next to my bed. And about 30 minutes later, I'd hear myself snoring. Come on, I can't be the only one who has these kind of problems. I couldn't stay awake to pray. I wanted to pray. My spirit was willing, but my flesh just wasn't allowing it. And I'm telling you, that was a long time ago, and I really couldn't do it now. So I decided that I was going to let all the spiritual people get up and talk to the Lord about 4 o'clock, and then when he was less busy around 7, I'd talk to him. You have to understand the dilemma these guys are in. They're there, and they're terribly tired, and they want to pray. That's why Jesus said their spirit's willing. They want to do it, but the flesh is weak, and it can't accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. So Peter begins to see a series of events that's going to show he's walking in the flesh. You see, we're in a war. And preacher, you are not exempt to this war. We're warring against the flesh. It always is trying to trip us up. Do you understand? If Satan can get you to do what you preach against, then he's destroyed you. How many of us have seen preachers spend their life preaching the Word of God and then do something very, very stupid? And that's all anybody remembers. Come on. I would like to finish my course with the same testimony that I have now. Come on, say amen. I'd rather die, and I mean this with all my heart, I'd rather die tomorrow than destroy my testimony. But the weak flesh will cause you to do this. Look what Peter did. You see, we're in this war against the flesh and the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and this war is going on. You know, Paul said, I find myself not doing what I'm supposed to do, and I find myself doing what I'm not supposed to do. And he said the reason for that is the flesh. We understand that today, and we battle with it, and we battle with it, and we battle with it. God said, I want to make sure you understand the outcome of you losing this battle is called sin. You get involved in it. Say, wait a minute, you don't know who you're talking to. Oh, yes, I do. I know exactly who I'm talking to, and I've been doing this for 40 years, and I know the battles that we have. It's the same battle everybody else has. And the outcome is very, very serious. The Bible says in Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And say, it might work out for you. Now, you know what the devil does to us? I know that happens to others, but it won't happen to me. That's not so. He says, you cannot please God if you're walking in the flesh. You cannot follow God in the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Hello. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Thank God, God's given us an option. But when you watch Peter's story, Peter began to allow this thing to advance in his life. He wakes up out of their sleeping time when they're supposed to be praying. He looks out here and there is a large group of soldiers. And so Peter jumps up. He takes a sword. Now, folks, you can say whatever you want about what Peter's intent was here. But if you've got one sword and you're one guy and you attack an army, you're not planning on surviving. And he was a lousy swordsman because he took the sword and intended to cut this guy's head off, and all he did was get his ear. You don't want him on your team if you're fighting a battle. If he misses a big old head and all you get is a little bitty ear, give the sword to somebody else. But the truth is, he intended to die for Jesus Christ. He intended for that to be the end of it. And can I tell you, when you do things in the flesh, God always disappoints you. You see, when Peter is trying to kill this guy for Jesus, he's expecting Jesus to say, good job, Peter. Thank you for loving me that much. Thanks for defending me. But that's not what Jesus did. He took the ear and put it back on the guy. Now, you know that must have made him very upset. Hey, I'm trying to kill this guy, and you're putting him back together. Come on, Lord. Have you ever noticed Jesus never cooperates when you get in the flesh? Come on, he never cooperates. He never does what you think he ought to do. I'm telling you, when I went up to Indiana to start a church, I left Baptist Bible College with the understanding, and I'm not blaming them. It was because I wasn't paying attention, I'm real sure. But I went up there with this idea in my mind. You work hard enough and long enough, you will build a church. So I went out and we rented us a vacuum cleaner store. And my wife and I worked diligently to get this store ready for our first service. I took out ads in the newspaper, and I walked every street of this town, and I put an invitation flyer in every door in that whole town. Because I knew if I did that, they'd flock out to hear me preach. We opened the doors on the first Sunday. I'm standing there waiting at the door. Come on, you know, I had the door open, looking, see who's going to be the first to trample me as they come in the door. When it come time for church, not one person showed up. Not one. And so I preached to my wife, and I couldn't get her to get saved or tithe or nothing. It was a waste of service, kind of. So you know what I concluded from that? I concluded from that I must not have worked hard enough. That was my conclusion. So what'd you do, preacher? I went out the next week and I spent about 14 hours a day putting a flyer in everybody else's door, a different one, and back in the same doors, praying that they would come to church. Next Sunday, nobody showed up again. I went two Sundays working as hard as I could, and I said, Lord, I just don't get this. I don't understand. I fell in my prayer closet, and I wept, and I cried, and I begged God, and finally God revealed something to me that I've been hanging on to ever since. I'm the one that's going to give the increase. Instead of knocking on all those doors, shouldn't you spend more time talking to me? Hello. So God rang my bell. So I'm out in the trailer park where we lived, and the lady that owns the trailer park come down and said, I thought you told me you was going to fix this shed if I let you bring it in here. It's still laying in dilapidation. I was working too hard putting flyers out to fix that thing. So I witnessed to her, and she got saved. She came to church. I got up to preaching. She was the only one there. She walked out and she said, Preacher, I got the feeling you was preaching right to me. I said, Honey, you were the only one here. I was preaching right to you. She became one of our charter members. Great lady. I'm telling you, guys, when you get in the flesh and you try to do it with your might, you're going to fall right on your nose because you can't do it. So Peter tries to defend the Lord by pulling out his sword and fighting. Secondly, after Jesus gets arrested, Peter begins to follow to see what is going to happen afar off. Now, you know, what he should have done was got up there with Jesus and walked to his death arm in arm with Jesus. That's what he said he was going to do, but he didn't do that. He walked afar off. And you know why? It's because he's doing it in the flesh. He's walking afar off to see the end of the story. And the Bible says he ends up warming himself at the wrong place. He gets involved with the wrong people. And he's trying to live up to something that he ought not be living up to. I'm going to tell you something, preacher. You hang out with heathens enough, they will rub off on you. Oh, preacher, I'm just trying to win them to Christ. So am I. But I don't go out with them. I don't go where they go. I don't act like they act. Because if you do, you're going to find yourself warming at the wrong fire and you're going to end doing things you can't believe you would do. You know the rest of the story. He's warming himself at the wrong fire and this little girl comes up and says, I know who you are. You're one of them. No, I don't know him. Two more times he does the exact same thing. You think for 1 minute, a week earlier, Peter thought he would do that? Hello. No, he didn't think he would ever do that. As a matter of fact, he said, I don't know about anybody else, Lord, but I'm going to die for you. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and we're going to die. And the Bible says all the other apostles said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. And yet none of them did. You know why? They were walking and working in the flesh. The flesh is very alive and well in every person's life on this planet. I would to God when I got saved that my old man was eradicated and the flesh was gone. Not the truth. I tell you, when the day I got saved, January the 14th, 1973, I had never been to church in my whole life. I did not know anything about the Bible, didn't own a Bible, never read a Bible, didn't even know John 3:16. I knew nothing. I got saved and the preacher told me that all my sins were forgiven and I got to go home a brand new creature that day. I was so excited. I made more visits in that afternoon trying to get others to come and hear the message than many people make in a whole lifetime. But I'm telling you, on the way to get back to church, I stopped and made a visit at my brother's house. And I told him about getting saved, and if he had come that night, my preacher would tell him how to do it. I said, I don't know for sure if I can tell you, but I know he will if you'll come. And he said some really ugly things to me, and so I cussed him out and left. I'd only been saved an hour. I didn't know any better. But you know exactly what was said this morning. When I did that, the Holy Spirit goes, what do you think you're doing? And I'm thinking, I don't know. What does that mean? I went back to church and I said, Preacher, I thought you told me my sins were forgiven. I sinned this afternoon. I was very disappointed. And I've been disappointed about that ever since. I just keep doing stupid stuff. And the reason is, you get involved in the flesh. So Peter denied the Lord three times. And I'm going to tell you right now, if that was the end of Peter's story, it would be a terrible ending. We wouldn't know who Peter was. He wouldn't be the great apostle. He wouldn't be the one that Jesus used in such a mighty way after Pentecost. But Peter's story didn't end at that place. And I'm going to tell you, your story hadn't ended either. And so what did Peter have to do? Peter had to change his story. He had to make sure that his story became and remained what it was supposed to be. So here's what Peter did. The Bible says in Matthew 26, "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." First thing Peter had to do is repent. Now you listen to me, preacher. That word still applies to you. There still has to be some repenting going on in your life. When you do things you're not supposed to do, or you don't do what you're supposed to do, repentance is in order. You don't just shovel it under the carpet. Well, nobody knows. Yeah, you and God knows. So there has to be a repentance. So Peter, when he realized and recognized what he had done, the Bible says he repented of his sin. 1 John 1:9 still applies to you. He said, "If I'll confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins," and catch this, "and cleanse me from all unrighteousness." Get the flesh out of me. Stop letting it control me. He'll cleanse me. I need that a lot. So do you. Peter realized that he had to make things right. So he confessed his sin. Gentlemen, that doesn't mean you get in your prayer closet and you say, "Lord, forgive me all my sin." That's not confessing your sin. Confessing your sin means, "Lord, you know I lied to that person today. I'm a preacher. I don't do that." Uh-huh. I know. Confessing our sin. Number three, Peter had to renew his love for Jesus Christ. You know, he decided he had had enough of this stuff and he's going fishing. I can relate to that. There's been times I want to just quit and go fishing. Actually, I want to go play golf. I'm not a fisherman. But the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And in my opinion, he's talking about the fish. "Do you love me more than the things of the world? Do you love me more than all this other stuff?" And Peter said, "Yeah, Lord, you know I do. I love you." He said that to him three times. I think I read into it just a little bit, in my opinion. But the third time I thought, it feels like Peter got a little irritated about this. "Come on, Lord, you know I love you. Come on, why do you keep saying that?" Because you got to do it with more in your mouth. You got to renew your love for Jesus Christ. And I think, in my opinion, if you love Jesus like you're supposed to, the whole world will take care of itself. If you just love Jesus. So the Bible says Peter had to get back to loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one more thing he had to do, he had to position himself back in a place where God could bless him. Now, folks, gentlemen, I'm telling you, you get out of your place, God doesn't bless you. So Peter got back in his place. We find him in the upper room. Leading again. He's now running the church service. And 120 is gathered up there. And he says, "Now our first point of business is we've got to get somebody to take Judas's place." Now there's all kinds of ideas about that one, but he's running the business meeting. And so they vote in the apostle. Now, I've had people say, "Well, Paul is the 12th apostle." Well, whatever you think, I just know twice after this, the Bible says the 12. Twice. So, I'm going to let the Lord sort this out, who's going to be in the foundations of the city. Y'all can fight over that. But the truth of the matter is, if he was going to be used of God, he had to be back in the right place, in the upper room. And he had to be back in his position of leader. Now, folks, sometimes when we mess up and we sin and things don't work out the way we want to and things are not going the way that we think they should, sometimes we cut and run. You can't cut and run. You got to stay where God puts you. I've been at Liberty for 33 years. I'm totally amazed they put up with me this long. I am. I have some deacons. I think they're kidding, but I'm not sure. Every time I go out of town, they say they're going to take my name off the sign. I really expect them to do it one day. But I told them, I said, "You do that, we'll tear this sign down and we'll have a new one up there by Tuesday. I hope we're joking. But let me tell you this, folks. You can't cut and run every time something bad happens. Because no matter where you run to, it's going to happen there too. That's why you have to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Peter has got himself back in a right position with the Lord. He's repented of his sins. He's reestablished his love for Christ. He's got himself back in the position that God wants him to be in. And now God's ready to use him. And God used him in a magnificent way. I'm telling you, on the day of Pentecost, I don't know whether you can even imagine this. I know I try to meditate on it, and my brain doesn't really function very well. But Peter gets up and he preaches. And I don't think he was the only one preaching, by the way. But there's preaching being made, and there's 3,000 people get saved at one time. Have you ever seen anything like that? I can answer it for you. I know you haven't. What an amazing thing. God used Peter to be the main spokesman, and 3,000 souls get saved. Now they got to figure out how to baptize all 3,000 of them. Now I know that some people say, well, they just poured water on their head. No, they didn't. They immersed them. Just like they're supposed to, 3,000 of them. And if all 12 of the apostles baptized in a long time, it took a while. You don't baptize 3,000 people in 20 minutes. Hello. I literally was in a church, not mine, but I was preaching in another church, and we had had all these people saved during this revival, and preacher lined up about 20 of them to get baptized on Sunday morning. And man, he's just baptizing away up there. I'm sitting out there rejoicing. Had some old lady walk out and said, we should have broke that up. That took way too long. I get the feeling she didn't get it. Try baptizing 3,000. I'm telling you, they didn't do that in 20 minutes. Sometimes we read over this stuff and say, well, that's cool. No, that was a lot of work. That's what that was. And so the Bible says God used him on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and thousands of people got saved. In Acts chapter 4, they went up to the temple, and 5,000 more got saved. I'm telling you, they're winning people to Christ like crazy. The Bible says, and they multiplied, and they multiplied, and there's great estimates of how many people got saved on the in Jerusalem at this time, and how many people were baptized, and all the things that are going on. God used Peter, because Peter's now walking in a willing spirit. He's not walking in the flesh anymore. You don't do this stuff when you're walking in the flesh. You want to know if you're walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh? I think you know. But if you can't figure it out, just look around you and see what God's doing with you, and you'll find out. Is he letting you win people to Jesus? Is your baptistry stirred? Are you doing what God told you to do? Are you trusting God to do this? And then we know that God delivered him out of prison. And we know the Bible teaches us that Peter got so powerful with the things of God that sick people would line up the streets of Jerusalem and he would walk by, and if his shadow got on them, they were healed. You understand how incredible that is. I've had my shadow on a lot of things. Didn't change anything. Amen. You know why? He had a willing spirit. Now, I want to tell you this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter didn't do what he was supposed to. He had already started working in the flesh, and then he did all of these events that we've already talked about in the flesh. But he realized it was time to get things right. Now, gentlemen, there comes times in all of our lives when you have to just get things right. You got to quit acting like you don't know what we're talking about and get honest with God and get things right. And then you know what? God will use you. God will use you. And you can end your story in the right way. I asked you this question. What are they going to say at your funeral? Have you ever thought about that? My pastor, Brother Bert Homer, was good friends with Brother Bob Hughes, missionary to the Philippines. And at that time, he had built, so I was told, the largest church in the world at that time in the Philippines. Man, what a man of God. He was in the hospital over in Dallas, and preacher come to me and he said, I'm going to go up and visit this missionary and you need to meet him. You want to go with me? I said, wow, yeah, sure, I'd love to do that. So on the way up there, we're talking about what we can say and do to help encourage Bob Hughes. We get there and preacher knocks on the door and he hollers from inside, just a minute, I'll be with you. And so we wait a few minutes and he said, come on in. Just about the time the nurse is saying amen after praying to get saved. So we walk in there, and I'm a newbie. I didn't know anything about it. I said to Brother Hughes, he said, how many of these people have you led to Christ? He said, every one of them has come in here. Let that sink in for just a moment. He's on his deathbed. He's dying of cancer. And he's winning souls. Hello, he's not winning souls just to build his church. He's winning souls. So we sat and talked to him. And I'm going to tell you, Brother Homer and I left that room that day not encouraging him. Man, I was walking on cloud nine when I left that room. And when God did take him home, I went up to his memorial service. He had the funeral down in East Texas, but they had a memorial service at Baptist Bible College. And I'll never forget this. I don't even remember who the MC was. It really wasn't important. He got up there and read the obituary, and then he said, I'm going to tell you today what Bob Hughes would say to you if he was here. And he said, start the recording. And Bob Hughes preached the message, I sat where they sat. And I'm telling you, if you've never heard that message, you need to get that message. It's one of the greatest missions messages ever. And they let him preach his own funeral. It was incredible. Well, naturally, if you're going to do something like that, you've got to give an invitation. Now, I never did hear the number, but when they gave the invitation, they first gave the invitation for people to be saved, the altars were full of people getting saved. I couldn't count them that fast, but there was at least 100 or more getting saved. And then at the end of that, they said, okay, now all of you people would like to go help the missions cause and would like to go to the mission field and sit where they sat, you come. Hundreds more came. They surrendered their life. I've actually been on the mission field and met missionaries and said, yeah, I surrendered at Bob Hughes' funeral. Isn't that the way you want to go out? That's the way I want to go out. And I'm not even thinking people are going to get saved at my funeral, but I'd sure like to have a testimony. It's only going to happen if you have a willing spirit. You stay in the spirit, and perhaps as important is recognize when you're not. How far do we have to get away before we see it? That may be equal to having a willing spirit. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. And I'm not doing anything but just doing what I believe the Lord told me to do. Where are you today? I didn't ask you where you was last week. Didn't even ask you where you was Sunday. Where are you right now? Has the flesh become so powerful it's drug us away from the things of God? I can tell you, if you'll just repent, renew your love for Jesus Christ, put yourself back in a position to be used by God, He will renew your spirit. And you can leave here today with a willing spirit, ready to serve the Lord again. Heavenly Father, I love you this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have to preach this blessed book. Lord, you didn't put Peter's failure in here to put Peter down. You put it in here so we would know we could do that too. And that we need to stay strong in the Spirit. God, help us today to recognize where we really are. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?